and we go to the backstory, as it were, of the GEMS theme text. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have experienced this year in the ministry of GEMS. Thank you for calling us to be part of a broader organization, that we don't think only of GEMS locally here at the Congregation of New Hope, but we think of GEMS International. We think not only of the women who have sacrificially served and devoted their time and energy to enriching the lives of the girls you entrusted to them, but you call officers internationally to serve, and you call women in congregations far and wide to enhance and enrich the ministry of training women in service of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you will bless the efforts in this particular GEMS year. We pray that you would bless the efforts of each congregation in shaping men and women for your honor and for your glory and for your training and your purpose. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the writers of Scripture and for your holy word. We thank you for carrying the Apostle John along by your Spirit and causing him to write your word. And we pray that your Spirit would create an acoustic among us, that we would hear your word, and that we would discern the truth of your word, and that we would be led into fellowship with you by the teaching of your word. And so bless us with your Spirit. Fill us with your mercy and grace. Open our eyes to your word and to see Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We'll begin with John 1:1, and we'll read down through the last verse of 1 John 2, verse 6, is the GEMS theme verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word in him, truly the love of God is perfected, or has been perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the way, in the same way in which He walked. This much that we read for God's, from God's word, and I invite you to leave your Bibles open and also to find the outline given to you in your bulletins. I have great memories of my grandfathers. I hope that you have great memories of your grandfathers. And I was lucky because I had three of them. I had my two grandfathers, my mom's dad and my dad's dad, and then I got to know and to have Kathy's mom's dad as a grandfather for me. Unfortunately, Kathy's dad's father died as I was just getting to know the family. And I learned so many things from my grandfathers. Grandpa Pete taught me to fish and to love fishing. He also taught me that people are to be served, and that you don't just do what you do for a fee, but you do what you do to be a blessing and to be of service. And there were many days when he turned off his gasoline truck and let me sit in the cold cab, and he got involved in something beyond which, maybe changing a tire, putting a new battery in or whatever, and he was serving and not just delivering diesel fuel or gasoline. And then as I got older, then I got to work with him and learn how to change tires and put in batteries and jump cars and all kinds of things that happen on farm life, where a delivery man shows up not just to bring a product but to serve. Maybe to chase cattle and get my first stare down with a bull, or jump into a pig pen and listen to sows barking like dogs, and learning all those things. And it's a grandfather experience that brought this about. Grandpa Sam taught me how to build things, even how to straighten barns and to lift an entire barn into the air to put a new foundation under it. And I learned from that experience, and I went to Kathy's dad and I said to him, I can fix your barn. And he said, no, you can't. I have had five professional contractors here who cannot fix my barn. I said, well, I can, because my grandfather taught me. And I did. And I did. And to this day, people drive on, and delivery men from decades ago still marvel that the crooked barn is straight. And it's a grandfather's influence in life. Grandpa Elmer taught me how to make a really good fence. And the fence that Grandpa and Elmer and I made stopped cows and bulls for many years, and it was so good that they had to use tractors and heavy earth-moving equipment to tear it down when they expanded the lot and had to replace the fence. And nobody could believe that a scrawny-armed little kid put the fence in. But Elmer taught me how. A grandfather gave that instruction and gave that purpose. And Elmer taught me a work ethic, even though he did very little. But he taught me what it was to use my arms and my hands and work very hard. And now I get to be a grandpa. And I wonder what God will use me to teach as a grandfather. The Apostle John is like the only living grandfather of the early church. And that's why we're talking about grandfathers. Peter, James, Andrew, Philip, Stephen, all of them were persecuted and killed for their faith, and they did not live to be the grandfather of the church. And here is the Apostle John, 30 to 40 years longer in life than these others, and he's teaching like a grandfather. We see that when we read him. He's patient and tender like a grandfather. Sometimes dads and moms have to be stern, but grandfathers get to teach in a different way. And John teaches like a loving old grandfather. He looks back on a long life, and he knows what's important. He knows what we need to know and what lessons will communicate and will make our faith and our lives in God's church strong. And John writes a letter to his grandchildren in the church. For example, just take a sneak peek at chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I'm writing to you little children. I'm writing to you the age of babies and 1 and 2 years old and maybe 3. I'm writing to you little children, like the boys and girls that come up front even. I'm writing to you fathers. I'm writing to you young men. We can say young ladies. They're the teenagers in the church. I write to you teenagers. I write to you, and it looks like he's starting over saying children in our Bibles, but in John's language, he says, I'm writing to you boys and girls that are middle school age. So he writes to the little children, he writes to the middle school children, he writes to the fathers, he writes to the teenagers. He is writing as a grandfather. And what does grandfather John emphasize with all of his wisdom and all the years of life and study? He says, I'm going to tell you what I learn. And he talks about preaching or proclamation. He knew how important preaching is for the church. And so that's his first point, that he's going to write about preaching or proclamation. And second, John says that he's learned a lot about God and life, including the thing called sin, that messes up fellowship with God. It messes up the fellowship between people and God. It messes up the fellowship of the people of God in the church. And so he needs to talk about sin. And third, John knows that Jesus is God's gift to restore fellowship, that Jesus is the light of God that drives out darkness, and so he teaches living life in Christ in a way that follows Jesus. And so with that, we look at what he's doing, and we begin to think about preaching Christ to build fellowship. And John tells us that Jesus was from the beginning. Last Sunday, I tried to help boys and girls see that every Bible story is a single piece of a puzzle. And sometimes the pieces tell us a great deal about the puzzle. Like the one who had the puzzle piece of Pooh to know Winnie the Pooh. And the whole puzzle is going to be about Pooh Bear and his friends. Right? Because that puzzle is really, really clear. And other times the pieces don't show much detail. And we looked at the first two pieces of the puzzle last week. We didn't have any idea what it was about. But when we put all the pieces together, we begin to see the image. And God's Word is like that. It's using all of these pieces put together, and we begin to see the image, and we begin to hear the message. And we get clues in John 1 that Jesus is the one John is talking about. And then when we add 1 John 5, we start to see more detail that the one John is thinking about and talking about is Jesus, who was from the beginning. And then we add the pieces from the Apostle Paul, and we find out that Jesus is the way we see the invisible God, Colossians 1. That in Jesus, all things were created. That Jesus is before all things, and he certainly was in the very beginning. He's the one who holds everything together. He's the one who shows the fullness of God. That Jesus is the one who is the eternal Word of God, who was with God and was God. And then we come back to this particular piece of the puzzle in 1 John 1:1, and we see that this is who he's talking about. He is in the beginning with God, the Gospel of John 1, and he is that which was from the beginning in 1 John 1. So John is talking about preaching, proclaiming Jesus. That Jesus is the one of verse 1 of our text who is from the beginning. He's the one John heard. He's the one John saw. He's the one John looked upon. He's the one that John touched. He is the one who manifested life after death, verse 2. And John saw that too. He testifies to the life that was made manifest after it was no longer expected. Now, we might say, well, they should have known because there were Old Testament pieces of the puzzle that should have showed that. But they were caught off guard by the power and the reality of death. But because of what John knew and what he testified, he says, now I am telling you, I am proclaiming to you that there is new life that comes in Jesus that is eternal life. And then John circles back again and he says, this Jesus in his eternal life was with the Father. The last two words of verse 2. And this Jesus was made manifest to us. In other words, John is preaching Jesus. And that leads us to our second point, that Jesus Christ is the word that John preaches. Not only does John make the case like I did, we go through verses 1 and 2 and we add the other pieces of the puzzle from Paul and from later on in 1 John. But in John's language and in the Bible of our chairs, verses 1 to 3 is one long sentence. If we do some middle school English grammar, we see the subject of that sentence comes in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that's the subject. And then he goes into a long explanation. We don't see the main verb until verse 3, which we proclaim to you. So we put that together, and John is saying, that which was from the beginning, we proclaim also to you. That which was from the beginning, we proclaim also to you. And then he's not quite finished. Why does he proclaim that? So that you may have fellowship with us. And then he explains even more. Fellowship with us means fellowship with all of us and fellowship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. So that brings us to point C. John preaches Jesus because Jesus creates fellowship. The fellowship that John has with Jesus is something that he wants to share. That's a fellowship that the ladies of Gems know and live in their lives. They know about the fellowship that comes only in Jesus, and they want to share that with the girls everywhere that they share their lives with. They become models of what John is teaching. They become models of lives that know fellowship with Jesus and want to bring others into that fellowship and share that fellowship. And John tells us the same person that was made manifest to John is made manifest by the power of God. And we see that in the GEMS leaders. And not just these ladies, but the ones who started the program here at New Hope and the ladies that prepare the lessons and plan the program years in advance. Even the elders that want to see the programs continue in the church. It's all part of one big fellowship that God is creating and we get to share in. And GEMS is part of that fellowship. And the ladies of GEMS are a very special part of that fellowship, so that the fellowship extends and is communicated to every girl that is brought in to this privilege, that we get this ongoing sharing and blessing of fellowship. And then John says he's talking about an even bigger fellowship. It's the fellowship of all people everywhere, from every time past and every time yet to come. And it's the fellowship that God creates in Jesus Christ. But sadly, that fellowship is not a perfect fellowship yet. In verses 6 and verse 10, John says that some in the fellowship might be liars or considered as liars. In verse 8, he says we might deceive ourselves and we might not have the truth in us. Well, that's a hard word. In 2:1, John gives a summary of the other reasons he's writing. It's not only for his joy, that his joy would be complete, but so that the people of the fellowship might not sin. So John is saying, I'm proclaiming Jesus, I'm proclaiming fellowship, but I'm also preaching so that you will learn that there is sin in the fellowship and we have to deal with that. So actually John is saying that all of us are part of that journey, that we're all part of that sin, and he wants to help us with that problem, the problem of sin. And so we say, well, what's sin? Sin is any idea or any action or even the lack of idea or the lack of action that is contrary to the Word of God. In short, we talk about sins of omission or sins of commission. It's things that we do or things that we didn't do that we should have done. And those are sins. That God has, in this day, God has pointed out things from His Word to you and me that we should respond to with action. In some cases we will, in some cases we won't. And He's telling us that when we don't, we're sinning. Because that's omission, where He mandates commission, that we act in it. Well, in the same way, we do things that we should not do. It's not in harmony with God's Word. Now, God is graciously correcting us all the time in this. He's just moving things through. And even today, you know, we kind of end adult Sunday school on a little sober note, and we kind of are thinking in a little context, and then we read the GEMS litany, and God reminds us, yeah, but Jesus is the teacher of all teachers, and as He's the focus, and it just kind of brings everything into line, that all of life is under Jesus and His teaching. And all of our response through everything God gives us is a response to Jesus and fellowship with Him. And it just kind of connects. So sin might be something we think or do, or something we don't think and we should have, or something we do but shouldn't have. And that's complicated. Yeah, it is. So John helps us. Sin is anything that does not resemble God. God is light, sin is darkness, and those two don't resemble each other at all, right? How do light and dark resemble each other? I mean, they're as far apart in the reality spectrum as you could come to, and that's where John goes. And he points to these problems in fellowship, and he says, first of all, God is light. John tells us in verse 5, the message he heard, in other words, the things he learned about God from Jesus, changed his life. And he says that when he tells us in verse 5 that when he heard the message, the verb he uses says that his entire life has been changed. He went through a doorway to a new existence. There is a hearing that created a new reality, and there's no going back. Because of that reality, John continues, and John keeps preaching and keeps proclaiming, God is light, verse 5, and in him there is no darkness at all. Well, when we pick up another piece of the puzzle and we see Romans 3:23 that we walk in darkness because of sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. So there's really perpetual darkness in us and perpetual light in God. And we got a problem. In verse 6, John points to the darkness of sin in our walk with God, and he highlights that problem. He says, sin is darkness. If we say we have fellowship with God, but have sin active in our life, then John says we're lying. That we don't have fellowship with God. We have an allegiance with sin, with darkness. We may not have unresolved sin. We may have sin that keeps us from the truth of integrity before God because he sees and knows all things. Or the same way in verse 8, say we have no sin, then he says we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us because we all have sin and we all have darkness. And third, if we say that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar because God says we do sin and we have sin. Remember Romans 3:23, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I think of Psalm 14, God looks down from heaven to see if any are righteous. And he says, nope, not a single one. Darkness everywhere. In my world that I filled with light, there is darkness, 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 darkness. No sinless people. Now we have a real problem. God is light and has no darkness, and we are darkness and we have darkness. And then John complicates things even more. And he says, we need to understand not only light and dark, but we need to understand light and dark don't mix. They don't go together. Because light and dark don't mix, we may have a problem in fellowship anytime light and dark are present. So there's a relationship and fellowship issue with God because he's light and because we have darkness of sin. But the hope is because we know that light always defeats darkness. Right? When God put light in creation, there was no way for darkness to overcome that light. Even when God structured that light and put it into an order or cycle or system, which shows us how God in his creation is even going on to give order to his own work, that it manifests itself in his own structure and his own blessing. But God creates that reality such that in the deepest of darkness, even the smallest of light shows us that light is greater than darkness. How many times have you been in a situation that's just absolutely dark? It doesn't need a lot of light, does it, to make it less dark? Light always defeats darkness. Darkness tries to defeat light, but it cannot. It is impossible. It cannot. By definition, light always overcomes darkness. Light chases darkness. Light changes darkness. And God chases and changes darkness even in us. Now please look at verses 6, 8, and 10. At the beginning of each verse, we see the words, if we say. If we say, if we say, if we say, and each time the verse continues to point out a problem of fellowship with God. But if we continue reading, we notice three responses in verses 7, 9, and 2:1. I mean, it could be verse 11 to keep with the even numbers and odd numbers, but somebody started the numbers over at this point. Not John. John didn't write with numbers. He wrote a single scroll. Somebody put numbers in later, and they divided it here. And it doesn't matter. It's not, you know, right or wrong. It just is what it is. But those responses created by God are responses to the problem of fellowship. That God's plan is to recreate fellowship because God alone provides the solutions we need. And so we see that God plans our salvation and God plans to defeat darkness even in living our lives. And we look at that as God's plan to recreate fellowship. And he tells us, first of all, that Jesus died to cleanse. Look at verses 7 and 9. We find the words cleanse. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Through the blood of Jesus, all darkness and its effect on our fellowship with God is removed. That God himself deals with darkness. The darkness is gone in the blood of Jesus. Sin's curse is destroyed. Well, sadly, we're not perfect yet in that light. And we will not be perfect until we die and our death puts an end to our sinning, or until Jesus comes again and applies his blessing to us fully. So we continue to sin, even though God has dealt with that sin and removed the offense of that sin. But God's prepared for that. Chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that Jesus is an advocate for sinners. And Romans 8 tells us that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is in heaven pleading our case with the Father continually. We have an advocate for sin. The ones that God has cleansed, where God has chased darkness, are given an advocate in heaven where God the Son, the very one who gave his blood to save us, is continually pleading with the Father, continually interceding, continue bringing that blessing. And Romans 8 tells us the Holy Spirit joins him in praying for us unceasingly. But even more, they intercede on the basis of what Jesus did on earth, because Jesus is the satisfaction for sin. John uses the word in chapter 2, verse 2, propitiation. This means that Jesus' death, his shed blood, is so effective that it continually satisfies God's wrath. It's a one-time work that lasts for all time. That Jesus stood in our place in the court of God's justice. Jesus was forsaken by the Heavenly Father, acting as judge of all things living. Jesus died as a guilty man, even though he was innocent. And Jesus' death satisfied God's wrath against all sin and darkness anywhere. Jesus is the one who kept God's commandments so that he was a righteous one. And it's in the righteousness of Jesus that we keep the commandments. Verse 3. We don't keep them ourselves, we keep them in Christ. And Jesus kept the word of God in verse 5. Jesus is the love of God perfected, and God applies that love to us. So John says in his language in verse 5, we have been perfected in Jesus. That God made us that way in the resurrection of Jesus. That we are a new creation by the work of God, having made us perfected in Christ. And it's Christ who then teaches us a new life. That Jesus not only came to save, but Jesus came to remodel living. Whoever is in Jesus, says verse 6, whoever is in Jesus ought to remain in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's literally what the verse says. Whoever is in Jesus ought to remain in Jesus. And even as Jesus walked, we continue to walk because we're united to Jesus. So up to this point, we've been following John's lessons of how we got to this place and how we became placed in the new walk of faith. The girls of Gems have spent a whole year talking about what that walk of faith is, what that walk of following Jesus looks like. That we need to remember who Jesus is. We need to remember what Jesus did. We need to remember that Jesus claimed us and made us new. That we have to remember that we belong to Jesus. And we need to remember who Jesus says we are. The darkness in us will keep telling us that we are not worthy to be Jesus. The darkness of sin in us will continually try to win the battle of our life. And we need to remember Jesus. We need to remember that he has done a work that satisfies everything. in the battle for our lives, sin and darkness make a good point. Sin and darkness have a voice to say, we're not worthy. And part of us even agrees with them. Duh, not worthy. But that doesn't mean that sin and darkness are correct. And it doesn't mean that sin and darkness are effective. Because the God who put light into the world, and the God who gave us the illustration of light so that we would understand that He always wins, is the one who says, in this darkness I put my light. And Jesus is the light of the world for all of time. Let darkness try. The darkness cannot overcome the light of Jesus in this world. The world is trying aggressively to shut down the light of Jesus. And situations of life will try aggressively to shut down the light of Christ in you and me. And John is telling us it cannot happen because we have an advocate in heaven who will not let it happen. Because we have a Savior who established a criteria called propitiation that creates a new reality so it never can happen. And when Jesus says we're His, and He testifies deep within us, and He affirms that by His Word, then we know that we truly belong to Jesus. And we can never be stolen from Him. And because we're His, we learn to walk like Him. This winter, Elena and I went outside to make a snowman. And I told Elena, I said, Elena, now when you step off the steps, you're going to step so far in the snow that you won't be able to walk. And so Elena took one step off the step, and in her little boots, she went plunk. And she said, Grandpa, I can't lift my leg. She couldn't lift her leg out of the one to make the second step. And so I said, Elena, you walk right where I walk. And I'll make the path to where we're going to make the snowman. And so I walked away from the step and I made a path. And Elena walked in my footsteps so that she would not step outside and get to a point where her short legs wouldn't allow her to take another step. The Bible teaches us that Jesus lived and created footprints for life. It created a path that we follow. And we cannot walk that path and find light and find heaven outside of Christ and the path He gives. That we have to be on that particular path. That Jesus Himself said, I am the path. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. There's no other road that gets to the Father other than the road of Jesus, the path that He creates. There's no other light, there's no other life apart from Jesus. And He says, I'm the truth. There is no other teaching. There is no other wisdom that brings us to the truth of Lord God Almighty other than the propitiation of Jesus Christ. That creates a satisfaction for God's wrath that brings us to Christ. And there is no life and no hope except darkness apart from the light of Christ. But in Jesus, verse 3, we go straight to fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, we become the body of Christ with one another, sharing in His light. We become a new creation where God infuses the new creation with light that cannot be extinguished. That we become utterly, truly new in Christ. And we're called to walk in that path. So let's learn in coming weeks. Let's learn from the ladies that have been teaching the walk of Jesus. Ask them about lessons Ask them about situations. See how God would continue to use the ministry of GEMS to teach us and shape us in fellowship in walking the path that they've been studying for a year. That we would grow in living the path of Christ. That we would be in His step so that we can take the next step. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for leading us and guiding us in Christ. We thank You for Your mercy and grace in Christ. We thank You for chasing and driving darkness and sin in our lives through the power and Word of Christ. We thank You that when we hear Christ and we realize that the message of Your Word is the message of Christ, that You are creating light within us in the same way that You created light in the chaos and darkness when You brought Your mercy and grace and Your order and Your system and Your structure into place. So, Father, shape us by Your mercy and grace and Your order and Your structure. And guide us in the way of Jesus and bring blessing and praise to us as we experience the work of Christ, the life of Christ, the direction of Christ, and teach us to walk in the steps of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.